So last couple of weeks, we went on like a little bit of a sermonic field trip within our study through the book of Colossians, right? The primary reason why Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae. We went into great detail, perhaps even ad nauseum. I know they say that the redundancy is the key to learning, right? And so I know I've been kind of beating this like a dead horse, because sometimes we need to kind of be reminded. There's a reason why Paul is addressing the church at Colossae. We see that deception had come into the church, and we see Epaphras, who's the pastor of that church, heads out to Rome, finds Paul in a Roman prison, and brings his concern to Paul. And what we have in the letter of Colossians is a response from Paul to the issues that were going on in the church. And we took a look at that and saw, you know, what happened in the church of Colossae, as well as the church of Laodicea at that time, is very possible to happen in our own church. And we need to be aware of those things. We need to recognize that we are always, if we're not on guard and we're not knowing what to look for, we can easily fall prey to false teaching, to deception, because the enemy is always trying to confuse you about how you see God, yourself, and other people, right? And so we took a couple of weeks of a field trip, if you will, and we looked at, number one, the idea of engaging or recognizing that you and I are in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle, and the enemy is trying, he's working overtime to confuse us about how we see God, ourselves, and other people. What he did in the church of Colossae is exactly what he continues to do the church here, as well as all across the globe today. And we talked about the battle, and long before the battle was in the church, the battle was over the church, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. And so we recognize that we are in a spiritual war, and we need to recognize that we need to be on guard. We talked about how do we recognize, second week we looked at how do we recognize false teachers. And we took a look at 10 characteristics of false teachers today. And then we took a look at 9 characteristics on how do you recognize false teaching. And then last week, we talked about 8 characteristics on how do we avoid falling prey to deception? How do we guard against being one of those? Because nobody who was deceived ever signed up for it. Nobody went into their day saying, today is the day I'm going to be deceived. How cool is that? No, we need to be on guard. We need to know what to look for. We need to create an environment that protects us. Listen, isn't it good news? You don't ever have to be deceived. You don't ever have to fall in deception. You've got the Spirit of God in you. And if you will just create an environment where you are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and take use of the means of grace that God has created, we don't ever have to fall prey to false teaching. And we talked about the importance of those things. This morning, I want to kind of simply share from my heart this morning. There's a lot of factors that went into why we want to kind of do the tables and the breakfast and our other family members that are in the warehouse. I'd love to fit you all in my living room. I couldn't do that. But I want to share from my heart this morning just some things that I've observed here at Integrity, and some things that I think we need to put in motion. You know, God's hand of blessing has been on the church. There's just been amazing things beyond anybody's. Nobody can create it. It's not because of any person. For whatever reason, in God's sovereignty, he has chosen to place his hand of blessing on the church, and we're excited about that. But I want to take a moment of pause, and I want to share with you the reason why I spent so much time these last couple of weeks on the subject of warning against being deceived, about raising your awareness to how to spot a counterfeit. How do we know that you know something is true or false teaching? I want to share with you the drive behind it. It's the reason why I put my heart into everything I do here at Integrity. When I count the pulpit and the sacred call of my life as something very serious, and I put all my heart into it, And I trust that the Holy Spirit is able to bring it to a level that my own ability can never do. What's my motivation? It was the same motivation that caused Epaphras to leave his church for a little while in Colossae and head on out to a dirty old Roman prison cell and find the Apostle Paul. It was the same motivation that motivated Paul to write this letter to the church at Colossae. The motivation is simple. It's love and it's care for you. It's a desire to see you flourish in your walk with God. The motivation is love. And God's given me a tremendous privilege to serve as an under-shepherd in this church. And it's my desire with all my heart that nobody's forgotten, that nobody's left out, that nobody just slips off the radar, that nobody's disillusioned in their faith, that nobody's deceived. It keeps me up at night. In a healthy way. I'm not neurotic about it, don't worry. But I genuinely care about you. My desire is that everybody feels a part of what we're doing here at Integrity. My desire is that you would thrive in your love for Jesus. That if something happened and the church was not allowed to meet anymore, that you'd be equipped and know how to find God yourself. That you'd know the word. That we would create a community of people who aren't dependent upon a person or an organization, but know how to connect with God. That's my desire for you. That you'd have a biblical understanding about God, about yourself, and about others. That's what the enemy tries to confuse. And you know what? When he can confuse that, he completely messes up our whole worldview, doesn't he? But that we'd have a biblical understanding about God, about ourselves, and about others. I love the prayer of Paul to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I love it so much because I can relate with it. Every time I have an opportunity to sit with other pastors or go to different places, it's such a joy to be able to brag on this congregation. I thank God for you. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, here's his prayer, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. What a beautiful prayer from the Apostle Paul. What a shepherd's heart. What a desire that he had to see take place in the church at Ephesus. And you see, it was the same Apostle Paul who wrote this letter to the church at Colossae. And it's Paul who wrote that text I shared with you a couple weeks ago that has just really become just a real life text for me, a real challenging, defining text for me. One of my favorite passages in the scripture, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And when we went through that text, I talked about this is the heart of a minister, Paul. What a great model, what a great example that we see in Paul. Indeed, what he has set in motion for us, what ought to be the heart for everyone who desires to be a reflection of Jesus. What he's laying out here is not just what the heart of a pastor ought to be, but what a heart of a minister, what the church ought to be for one another. And he says, him we proclaim, we warn everyone, we teach everyone. And so we talked about Paul's motivation a couple weeks ago, but I want to highlight something in that passage. I want to highlight to you Paul's strategy here. Notice what he says is, he says that we may warn everyone. Who?
Everyone.
Everyone. You mean even the people in the warehouse? Everybody wave to the warehouse. Everybody from the warehouse, wave back. We can't see you. We just know you're doing it. Paul's strategy was that he'd warn everyone, that we teach who? Everyone. Not just a select group, not just their favorite peeps. Everyone. That we may present, not just our favorites, everyone mature in Christ. That's the heart of Paul. You see, the heart of the Apostle Paul isn't just to reach out to a few regulars or the people that he connects to easily. But Paul's heart and Paul's motivation and Paul's drive was that everyone would come forward, that everyone would grow, that everyone would come into maturity in Jesus Christ. Nobody left behind. Everybody matters. Nobody is expendable. Nobody isn't worth the effort. Look, he says, for this I toil. For what? For everyone. For everyone. The majority wasn't enough for Paul. 99% wasn't enough for Paul. He wanted everyone. He wanted everybody to connect, everybody to grow, everybody to be protected, everyone to mature. And I get so blessed when I see this in the Apostle Paul, because it just exudes this fatherly heart that we see come out of the Apostle Paul, this shepherding heart. It's a heart that rejoices with those who are at the table, but refuses to settle for the ones who are not at the table, who refuses to acknowledge that there's some that should be here but aren't. And he says, we want everyone. Why? Because God counts heads. God doesn't see us as a group. He sees us as individuals. And God counts heads, and so should we. We should know who is among us. And we should know who isn't among us. We count all things that are significant in our lives, don't we? I mean, we go on vacation. We were going on vacations when we were younger. When the kids were younger, we used to hit Disney, you know, a couple of times. And you know, we hit Disney a couple of times. And if I counted to four once, I counted to 400 times, right? Here you're in the middle of a million people. It's like 1, 2, 3, 4, good. 1, 2, 3, 4, good. Let's go forward. Let's go out for lunch. Oh, wait, 1, 2, 3, 4. It didn't matter if it was a different four, as long as we had four, right? We were okay. It could be any four. But we just want to make sure we came with four kids. We're going home with four kids. I'm still not sure if Josh was ours or not, but... But you know what? We picked them up in Disney and somebody got our own. We made sure that we had four. We counted heads. And here's the deal. Ready? We weren't counting the ones we had. We wanted to make sure we didn't forget one behind. We count not to know what we have. We count to know what we don't have. We count our money. Right? Right? Andrew said amen. Right? We do. We count our money. Nobody's like, we already got in the bank. I don't know. It's all there. Whatever. Or it's not there. I don't know. We count our accounts. We count what accounts we have, what accounts we don't have. Here's the deal. We keep track of everything that means something to us. But why don't we do that with one another? Everybody counts. Even the Bible counts. It's very interesting, as we went through the book of Acts last year or the year before, we saw that Luke is communicating and writing for us about the powerful beginning and progress of the church when the Holy Spirit had come upon the church. And it's very interesting, after the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and actually first, before that even happened, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, we see that the numbers of believers numbered at 120 people. They counted heads, that's how they knew. The numbers of believers in Acts chapter 1, we saw was 120 people. And then, here it is, Acts chapter 2, that which was promised has come, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. And we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, Peter preaches, and 3,000 souls come to Christ. How do they know that? They counted. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says that some were being saved every single day afterwards. And then as we move on into Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, we see the church is now at 5,000 believers. And that wasn't counting women and children, which, by the way, is a terrible way to count. Just want to go on record, really. That's horrific, you know, but that's how they did it in their culture. But the reality of it is there was 500 men. There was a lot more when you start adding up the women and children. But there was count. And then we see as we continue in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, we see that more than ever, the scripture says, men and women were being saved. And so a system needed to be put in place so the needs could be properly met. And as we come into chapter 6, we see the institution of the office of deacon introduced into the church. Why? So that nobody was left behind. So that they weren't just okay with a crowd. They wanted to be able to make connections with faces and people. As we look at the Gospels, we see that Jesus saw 5,000 people. And after he got done teaching, he miraculously fed the 5,000. In another location, we see that Jesus is teaching and preaching, and they're hungry again, and he ministers and feeds 4,000 that were there that day. I find it very encouraging that God counts. And we must recognize that he counts for the same reason that I counted heads at Disney. So nobody is lost. Nobody is forgotten. No one slips under the radar unnoticed. He counts because everybody matters. Everybody matters. There's no greater example of counting heads than we see in the parable that Jesus taught to us in Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bibles or your iPads or whatever you look at, turn with me to Luke chapter 15, or you can look above my head, that works too. Look with me at verse 1 of Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Let me just kind of as a side note, it has nothing to do with where I'm going, but isn't that cool? I mean, Jesus is like the guy on the scene. He is God in the flesh. And notice what he's drawing. He's drawing sinners. He's drawing tax collectors. He's drawing people that the religious community had a disdain for. Why? Because Jesus came for the sick, not the healthy. Jesus came for people like you and me. People who recognize the need for a Savior, right? And the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And here we go. Look at verse 3. This is what I want to focus on. So he told them this parable. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so," Jesus says, I tell you, there will be joy, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What a beautiful picture of the heart of Jesus, the heart of a shepherd. But don't miss something that is extremely important here. The shepherd in the story, he took count. Not to see how many he had, but how many were missing. He knew there was a crowd. And you know, here's the deal. You ready? I bet there's not a person here that if you look at 100 sheep, if one is missing, that you'd notice. Hey, let's get real honest here. We got a group here of a couple hundred, another 100 or so next door over there. If one or two people slipped away, would we really notice it? But the shepherd does. So therefore, I'm thinking we need to also. I don't think we can just settle for new, and as much as I'm so thankful for all the new people who have been calling Integrity home, that's a great, wonderful thing. But we don't want to create an environment that just changes the furniture around and people are just moving in and out. We want to know if someone slips out and isn't among us. Notice what he does with the one when he realizes that one is missing. He leaves the 99. You know why? They were safe together. They were okay. They were watching over each other. There was a safety in numbers. But the one that was gone, the one that was missing, he was alone. He was vulnerable. He was prey to attack. He was just vulnerable to deception. And so the shepherd leaves the 99. And goes after the one. And notice what he does here. He says he takes the sheep and he lays it on his shoulders. I know, I don't know a lot about sheep, but I do know this. The reason oftentimes that a shepherd has to bring sheep on his shoulders is one of two reasons. One, the sheep was wounded and was able to walk. Or the sheep did not want to go with the shepherd. He didn't want to follow and do what was best for him. So the shepherd, out of love and care, would break the leg of the sheep, put the sheep on his shoulders, and carry them to where they would flourish and be healed. The shepherd looked at the 99 and recognized one was missing and he wasn't satisfied. Because a shepherd knows the sheep. Shepherd cares about the sheep. In Integrity Church, we can do better. I can do better. We've had seasons of growth in this church over the years, and it's been exciting. It's been wonderful. But I've noticed something about our seasons of growth. The front door is open and so many come in. But what ends up happening is others that have been a part of us for so long, never intentionally, for whatever reason, they get pushed aside and forgotten about. I had something happen to me a couple weeks ago. We were at the picnic, and I won't mention who it is. I don't want to embarrass him, but it's not the first time. Brother came up to me, and I love him to death, his family. They've just been such good, faithful parts of our church. And the first thing he said is, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry." He said, I haven't been there for 8 weeks. He said, we had a situation at our rental, and it's the only time I had to fix this. Our tenant jumped out, and it was a legitimate situation. But I thought to myself, and I'm ashamed of this. 8 weeks, I didn't even notice. Not because I don't love him, not because I don't love his family, but because I was busy connecting with other people. You can only connect with so many people, right? And so it's just kind of, it's easy to forget if one slips out. And I refuse to allow that to be the way we do church here. One of the things that we have been talking about and over the last year is how do we connect with one another? We rolled out cohesion for that very reason, just so that it's impossible for 1, 2, 3 pastors to be able to, or elders to be able to kind of keep a close proximity around how everybody's doing. It's just it's impossible. We're far outnumbered. And so we talked about maybe cohesion will be able to be an avenue where community can take place and relationship can take place. And to a very large degree, it's been a wonderful success. And there's been tremendous relationships that have taken place. And it has served the purpose that we were hoping for it to do. But not everybody's able to be in cohesion. And so we were thinking, what else can we do? And then we had the idea. One of the things we're going to roll out in the beginning of the year is a new ministry. We're calling it a shepherding ministry here at the church. And what we're going to do is we're going to take 10 godly men and 10 godly women who have been in the faith for many years, who have so much to offer and have within them a shepherd's heart. And we need to put teams together so that nobody can just slip out. So we can start to identify who are those people who make up Integrity Church. Now I know there are some people who are like, you know what, listen, I just want to come and go. I'm really not looking for that. This is just like, I'm kind of like, you know, I'm looking for the whole drive-through experience. You know what I mean? And that's cool. You're welcome to that. And we're not looking to kind of, you know, we're not looking to create like an environment that you're not looking for. But what I don't want happening, I don't want anybody who wants to connect not able to. I don't want anybody going through a hard season of their life and nobody knows about it because they didn't know the right people. Because everybody matters. And if I want to be responsible with the ministry God's entrusted into my care, there needs to be a system that is put in place so that the only ones that can slip under the radar are the ones that intentionally do so. And so I'm asking you to be praying, because as an elder board, as a pastoral team, we're looking and we're praying that God would raise up. You know, I'm excited about the men that we're going to put on that team, and some will be elders and some will not. But I'm really excited about having some of our moms, our senior ladies, our senior saints. And I don't mean in age, I mean in spiritual maturity. If there's been one area that our church has not been good at, it's been from the pulpit, releasing our ladies to minister. There are women in this church that have a heart of a shepherd. And we don't believe the scripture teaches biblical eldership. We're not looking to make them elders, but I do believe with all my heart that there is the gift of shepherding that God places and deposits in women that, listen, only women are able to go to. You know, if a woman comes to me about, I can only bring them through so much, you know, through the scriptures. I'm not equipped for that. But Titus 2 talks about the fact that our older women ought to come alongside our younger women. And that's not necessarily just in age, but that's in spiritual maturity, so that nobody is left behind. Nobody is forgotten. Everybody is able to be ministered to. And it's a process. It's going to take a little while to roll this out, but I wanted to take today just to kind of roll out my heart and Pastor Tom's heart and Pastor Vinny's heart and the elders, and saying, we recognize this is an area we have got to get better at. I'd rather not grow than be irresponsible with the people I have. It has never been my desire to forget about the people we have to go after the people we don't have. God knows my heart. That's never been my heart. But if we don't put a system in place, we'll never be able to rightly shepherd the way people deserve to be shepherded. One of the things that we're going to be introducing, and you might notice on your table, is this Connect card. Take a look at the this Connect card on your table. And I know delivery is really important, and I've been praying that God would allow you to capture my heart and my motivation behind what I'm about to bring to you. But if you look at this Connect card here, how many noticed the nice little holders in the back of the chairs? It's been a wonderful thing, isn't it great? There's going to be these Connect cards in those chairs every single week. And here's what I'm asking everyone to not only do, but to understand the spirit behind it. I'm asking that if you're new to the church, or you're a regular attender, a member, first time, second time, third time, we're asking that every single week, that you would just put your name on it. You don't have to fill out the whole thing unless you have a prayer request on the back. That's fine. But if there's an update in your directory, certainly do that there. But if you're a regular attender and nothing is new, if you just kind of put Angel Cordero, regular attender, boom, and put it in the offering box, in the offering bag as it goes by. You say, wait a minute, are you taking attendance? Yes. Here's the deal. We're not counting who's here. I want to start counting who's not here. Not to call them up and say, hey, why weren't you in church? That's not it. That's really not it. But it's, hey, is everything all right? Do you need anything? We've noticed you haven't been here, and we noticed. There's times that people will pull away 3-4 weeks and go, you know what, let me just see if anybody notices. And then 5 or 6 weeks go by, and they think, I guess they really didn't care. And then they're gone. And the truth of it is if we did care, we just didn't have a system in place that helps us to recognize that they weren't there. And so that doesn't mean that if someone's not here a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, or even 4 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, after 3 weeks, maybe in the fourth week, we're going to have somebody's going to take these every week, and they're going to put them in a database. So we could look and say, you know what? Andrew Bontempo hasn't been here 4 weeks in a row. I hope he's all right. Who in our shepherding team has been assigned to Andrew? Can you give him a call and just make sure they're okay? You see, if we don't create systems, and I know that it might be way too administrative for some, and here's the deal. Remember Paul said, I'm toiling with everything in me. It's the best we got, folks. We're trying. And this might get tweaked along the way, and that's why I just, more than anything, I want you to hear my heart behind. Remember I taught way back on start with why? Here's the why behind this is I'm tired of grieving over people that have disappeared and I didn't know about it. I'm tired of people being hurt unnecessarily. I don't want people feeling like those people just don't care. I need to fulfill the ministry that God has called me to and called us to. And if we want to get to that next step of health, whatever that looks like, we need to be responsible with what we do. Now, some of you might just say, I'm not filling that out. Good, we'll talk to you every 4 weeks. It'd be a great phone call. No. And I know, I'm sure some people are gonna test, like, let's see if this really works, you know? I don't want this to appear to be a business model that's really not it. We're just trying to, how do we do it, Lord? And I know other churches that are much larger than us have done it like this, and it's really worked for them. There's always going to be pens in the chairs. There's always going to be the things. We're always going to provide an opportunity in the service to do it, but it literally can be something as simple as, you know, pizza cone, regular tender, boom, in the offering box. And that way everybody gets to put something in the offering. How cool is that, right? That way you don't have to feel bad. If you give online, I know a number of people come up to me like, Pastor, listen, just so you know. I'm like, listen, I'm really not watching who puts in. I don't put in either. I give online as well. This way we all put something in a box, right? It's all a beautiful thing. But it creates a way to recognize not just who's here, but who's not here. And so it's going to take a couple of weeks. I'm just asking you if you'd please work with us on doing this. If it gets to be a distraction, we'll revisit it. We'll look and see how we need to massage it. We'll do whatever we need to do. We're not looking to create a business model. What we want to do more than anything is we want to be able to recognize who is and who isn't here, and just to make sure that if there's a need we don't know about, because here's the thing, and you've heard me preach this so many times, the first thing that usually happens before the enemy really comes in like a flood is usually a step away from the people of God, right? I mean, that's just the reality. I've been doing this a long time, and those of you who have been in, you know, that's just what happens. And so that one that's out there is vulnerable. And if they're going to another church, that's okay. We're not the only church. We're not the best church, right? I always say we're a church for anyone, not everyone, though. Right? Anybody's welcome, but not everybody's going to fit here. This just isn't their style. They don't like me. I don't, whatever. That's okay. There's great churches anywhere. But we just want to make sure if they've moved on, that they're continuing to move on with Jesus and not just hurt or forgotten about or anything like that. Do you hear my heart behind that? That's been my prayer. Keep us in prayer as we just look to see this team that God, it's not going to be a popularity contest, and we're looking for those that God has instilled the spiritual gift of shepherding into their hearts. And I know they're here. And so we want to be able to work together so we can really meet the needs of the body here at Integrity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the church, and I don't mean the building or the organization, but for the people that have been redeemed by your blood, the family of God. And Father, I just pray that this heart of a shepherd that we see reflected first in Jesus, clearly in Paul and Peter and all throughout the scriptures, Lord, may we see the awesome privilege it is to be a reflection of you. Give us wisdom as a church. Lord, we're thankful for what you're doing. We're thankful for the growth. We're thankful for all that's going on. But Father, we want to be responsible with what you've trusted into our care. Give us sensitive hearts. Give us wisdom and direction. And Lord, help us to honor you and make you proud in all we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.